Would you turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19? We're going to read verses 1 through 16. And we're keeping in mind as we read this that we're also looking at our Lord's Day and the work of our Lord's suffering and the place of the Pontius Pilate in that. And so here we have an account of Pilate's work in this trial of Jesus. And so keep that in mind as we're reading through here, how that also helps us to see his crucial role in what Jesus suffered and why the Lord raised him up as he did. So let's hear God's word, verses 1 through 16. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and he went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when Christians who have read our Bibles speak about the great work of Jesus as the Savior, we begin to confess and we begin to sing and we begin to understand Christ's suffering. If you're going to think about Jesus as Savior, you have to think about his suffering. So throughout his life he suffered, but especially on the cross. Now, right away when you hear that word suffered, then we know we're dealing with the great problem of the whole world, of every time and every place in this world. Also today, there is suffering. The reality of suffering in this world challenges every human being. And that's what we think about then. We have certain notions of that suffering and of the kinds of suffering people go through. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, why? What's so special about Jesus suffering? Why should Jesus be singled out for special attention when it comes to suffering? But see, the Bible tells us that when we think about and talk about Jesus' suffering, what we're really talking about is the heart of the good news, the gospel. We have comfort for our souls when we think about Jesus' suffering. So that makes Jesus' suffering different. But it relates it to our sufferings. See, when God came into the world in human flesh, He came to deal with our misery. He came to deal with our sin. And He came to deal with our suffering and the suffering of a fallen world. A sin-cursed world. That's why suffering is here. Because the world has fallen and it's under a curse and it's been subject to that. And the world is groaning, as Paul says in Romans 8. But when we think about that God who came into the world in human flesh, that God Himself, Jesus, is called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Right? Jesus knows suffering and all about suffering. Jesus' suffering, though, was utterly unique in one respect. We can't really compare our sufferings with Jesus, really, because He suffered the full cup of God's wrath. That's what's going on the cross. He's not just suffering physically as a human being. He's suffering the God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race, as question 39 speaks of it. So, why is Pilate singled out for mention in this Apostles' Creed that summarizes and talks about the suffering of Jesus? Why is Pilate mentioned? There's only two human beings, characters in human race who are referred to in the entire Apostles' Creed, right? There's Mary, but there's also Pontius Pilate. And why Pilate? Why is his role so important? I mean, Pilate was a low-level Roman governor. He wasn't well-known in his own time. He wasn't even particularly loved by his own people. Why is Pilate singled out? And what does that have to teach us about our redemption? What does it have to teach us about Christ's unique sufferings? Well, I want to take a look at that. I want us to use John 19. I want us to use the summary of God's Word found in questions and answers 38 and 39 especially. Pilate's unique role highlights the historicity and the reality of Jesus' suffering and His work. Now, here's what I mean by that. Pilate is not to blame solely for Jesus' death. He takes his share of the blame. Certainly, he's part of it. But this reference to Pilate in John 19 and other portions of the gospel, and as we think about it, and we have used it as part of the summary of our faith, this roots the death and the suffering of Christ in history, in a particular time, in a particular place. Why is that important? Because think about it. The truth and the accuracy of the biblical faith is absolutely crucial to us. Are we really believing something that is true and accurate and right? Or has this been made up? Is this a kind of a fable and a kind of a mythical story that got added to what Jesus did as time went on as a way to justify Christians and their allegiance to Jesus? There are those who say that throughout history. There are plenty of people who will say that. And so when you get this historical reference to a historical person, a particular time in a particular place, it helps root the truth and accuracy of the biblical account of Jesus and His suffering on the cross and His suffering for us. It helps root it in real time and events. There was a man named Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He truly lived. He lived in Palestine. And he was condemned to death as the king of the Jews. That was officially the thing. Remember that Pilate wrote on the sign that was plastered to the cross, "King of the Jews." He was put there on that cross by a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate, and that's what the accounts all say throughout the Gospels. That's what we just read in John 19. You see, in those days, when people wanted to indicate a date, they didn't use a year. We do that, and that came along a little bit later, but they don't usually reference a year. They reference the time in which a governor was ruling. So here's how the Roman historian Tacitus dated the event of Jesus' death. He said it like this: the founder of the Christians was Christ, who during the reign of Emperor Tiberius was executed by crucifixion by the procurator Pontius Pilate. That's how a historian notes the time and the area and the circumstances of the founder of the Christian faith. That's a fact. It's a fact of history. It's recorded. And not just in the scriptures then, but also even in secular histories, this happened. It's testified to. And so the historical facts here are summarized like this: Jesus Christ, according to the accounts we read in Scripture, the innocent one, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, was condemned, he was put to death, and he was put to death by crucifixion. He's put to death then according to the law of the Jews. He's put to death by crucifixion. That means he's hung on a tree. And that means his death was especially accursed. He dies as the one cursed, under a curse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so the Bible wants to put all those things together and give us all that account so that we can be sure and we can be certain of the accuracy, the truthfulness of these things that we read in the scriptures, the accounts that we read. And that's for our comfort. We know this happened. Now, that's why Pilate, one reason why you could say Pilate is appealed to here, because this dates very clearly and roots the historical time and place in which these things happen. Now, secondly, Pilate, in his work there, Pilate had a role to play that was very unique. Pilate acts as the representative of God when he condemned Jesus. Notice how that was even referred to in question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? See, he was acting as judge. Pilate holds an official office of the Roman Empire that ruled all these people. And so he acts as the judge. When a Supreme Court judge makes a decision, when a district court judge makes a decision, wherever, they do so as an officially appointed servant of this nation, right? Same thing in those days. So here is Pilate, and he is acting as a representative of God in official capacity when he condemns Jesus. Now, he's not doing that self-consciously. We're not going to claim that. He wouldn't think of it this way. There's a lot of things that unbelieving people don't think of. That's why we pray for our officials, our elected officials, right? We pray that God will help them to do what is just and wise and so forth, because they're not thinking of themselves as being servants of God. Pilate bears full responsibility for his actions and his deeds here. He's not doing anybody a favor, but he is acting in an official capacity as a judge appointed officially by that great empire at the time. And at the same time, we remember as Christians that all things are ultimately in God's hands, right? So the Bible tells us that a ruler or a governor is God's servant. Romans 13 verse 1 says that. They are God's servants and they are appointed by God. That's how we understand what's going on in this world all the time. And we have to keep that in mind when new administrations rise up. Doesn't matter whether you voted for them or not. Ultimately, they are appointed by God. Now there are rulers by his appointment. Now, every judge, every governor, then, is a servant of God regardless of what they think they're doing. Look at verse 10 and verse 11 here of the account in John 19. Pilate says to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power," or better translated, "I have authority," right? Not just the power, but I have the authority to crucify you. Only a judge, only the ultimate judge of the land has that. I have authority to crucify you. I have the authority to release you. So I can declare you guilty, or I can declare you not guilty. I can free you, or I can bind you. That's my office. That's given to me. So he's claiming that judgeship, right? And so Pilate is speaking and acting as God's appointed authority. And Pilate says two significant things in this account here that reflects God's decree. The decree of the great judge. Pilate declares Jesus, two times in this passage, Pilate declares Jesus innocent, right? If you look at verse 4, Pilate says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then he says in verse 6 again, "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said, 'You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him.'" What's Pilate saying? The implication. He's saying, he's innocent. He's not worthy of what you're accusing him. Not from what I can see. So that's key. That's an important thing. The one who's going to be sent off to be crucified is nevertheless, by the appointed judge of the land, considered to be innocent. Nevertheless, Jesus must die as the guilty one, as the king of the Jews. And that's ultimately what Pilate does. He tries to make it look like, well, I had no other choice. My hands are bound. I'm just going to do this, but I'm not. My heart's in it and all that. But nevertheless, he's the one who had to say, crucify him. The crowds can yell, crucify him. But Pilate has to allow it. The Jews have no authority to crucify anybody. Crucifixion is particularly, right, it's considered to be treason against the king, or against the emperor, and it's reserved for only some of the greatest crimes. One of those would be treason. And that's ultimately what's going on here. So not only Pilate, but the Jews are all saying crucify him, but also in those acts, what they're doing ultimately is what God had decreed for Jesus to do. I would just draw your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter says there, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Well, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." So in those acts, there's the acts of the people, and he says, you're guilty of it, but you took by lawless hands and crucified him. At the same time, this was the purpose and foreordination of God himself. Now, all of this is carried out through the hand of Pilate, but ultimately, it's also God's plan and purpose. So now what you hear in the verdict of Pilate, you hear the whole world can hear the verdict of God's appointed judge in those actions. And so we have to understand that he's representing God in a sense, and he's telling us something very important about our faith. And here's one of the things he's saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, here's what's really going on in this whole issue of Jesus going to the cross. He, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what God's doing through this. Pilate is doing one thing. God is making sure that another thing's happening, that Jesus goes to the cross as the one who is the man of sin. Isaiah talks about this very, even more explicitly, even though he's writing hundreds of years before Jesus dies. Isaiah tells us here's exactly how to understand what the Messiah did. And verse 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him." The judgment that would make for our peace before God was put on him. That's what that's saying. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." In Jesus' death and sufferings, it's our iniquity that he's bearing. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, officially placed under those positions. And who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And you know, we can go on. Chapter 12, verse 12 says, he bore the sins of many. He bore them. He made intercession for sinners, and so on. So what we're seeing there is God is saying through Pilate's action, Jesus, the righteous one, one who knew no sin, is being made sin. In going to the cross, he's bearing our sin on himself. He was condemned for that sin. That's the judge's verdict. He was accursed, right? In that he had to hang on a tree. And that was especially an accursed sign of an accursed person in the old covenant law. And he did all of that in our place for our sakes, for our sins. That's what we call substitutionary atonement. He atoned for our sins as our substitute. Just like the old lambs in the Old Testament, they were put to death for the sin of the sin offerer. They were a substitute. Now Jesus makes the ultimate substitute, doesn't he? He substitutes full atonement. He makes full atonement as our substitute. That means he's got to take our judgment. So here is God's testimony to the world. When you look at a passage like this in John 19 and what John's saying in John 19 and what's being told to us is God is giving his written testimony to the world. His word of condemnation on our sins is being heard through the voice of the judge Pilate when he says, crucify him. At the same time, don't forget, that same judge said, he's innocent. The innocent one goes to death in the place of sinners, but he's going to take our sin as the man of sin. And so we can hear that God is truly saying, I'm going to judge sin now in Jesus. Now, why does all this matter? What's at stake here? It's all given to us to remind us and to teach us and to comfort us that Jesus suffered not for his own sins, but Jesus suffered for our sins. And that's the comfort. That's what the gospel is, right? That is the gospel. Notice how question 39 put it. If you look at it, it's very specific. He's already told us that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He always told us that even though he was innocent, he was condemned by the temporal judge and therefore delivers us from the severe judgment of God. So already told us. So why bring up this? Is there anything more in his having been crucified that if he had suffered some other death? Why crucifixion? Well, yeah, there's more. Here, I'm assured. Notice the sense of assurance for me and you. I am assured that he took upon himself the curse that lay upon me, because the death of the cross was accursed of God. So the eternal Son of God became man in order to be condemned for our salvation, for our full and complete salvation. The curse is now gone because of what he does. And that's assurance for us, right? This is comfort for us in many, many ways. Think of it this way. Here's one of the reasons why this is such a comfort. Pilate, in a sense, represented the world and its attitude in what he did as a representative there. So he officially rejected Jesus as God's king. Now think about this if you are a Christian who is suffering under persecution from a state government. Christians who are abused by abusive and unjust government authorities, we know something. Jesus suffered that also. Jesus had that same thing happen to him. And so what we're doing is sharing in Jesus' sufferings at that point. And what does that mean? It means he knows how to comfort us. So when you pray for the suffering Christians in this world who are dying or beaten or robbed and taken advantage of and imprisoned and all that, when you pray for them, Remember, you're praying to a high priest who suffered that same kind of abuse, and he knows how to give aid to us in that suffering. He knows how to help us in that suffering. He knows how to strengthen us. Another thing we need to understand in this is we need to hear in Pilate's verdict, God's verdict against your sin. You, each one of us, individually as sinners, all of God's people, what we see in the cross of Christ, what we see in this situation in John 19 and all these people saying, crucify him and all this sorts of thing, what we're hearing is God has said to us effectively, your sins deserved the judgment that Jesus received. We have to take very seriously what our sins deserved, and they truly did deserve the wrath of God poured out. But Jesus took that condemnation for your sins. He took it on himself, and in our place, he paid the price. And so Jesus now has removed our curse. Jesus has removed our condemnation. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you take refuge in his cross, we know that when we die in faith, we are very sure of this. We will never have to face God's judgment again. In this life or in the life to come, it's all been paid. The debt is paid. It's all wiped away. In full, you are not going to have to face God's just judgment against your sins because Jesus took it for you. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible is telling us. That's the effect that we can take away from passages like John 19. God brought us into his loving favor. God brought us into his fellowship now because of what Jesus did. We are now in an eternal and unbreakable fellowship with God. We're reconciled to God. God is not at wrath against us for our sins. And so, in fact, God is a father to us, and his disposition to us is one of love, one of mercy. We are fully his children, and we have all the rights as his children. And that's what Jesus' suffering has brought us. So now we can simply do what we did when we sang the song earlier. We can sing God's praise. We can thank Jesus for his work and what he did for us in our place. We ought to sing. We ought to praise. That's why we worship God. That's why we worship Jesus, because of what he did. He is worthy. The angels in heaven, worthy is the Lamb. We can say, worthy is God, worthy is Jesus for my praise, my devotion to him. He's worthy of it. He has done these things. He's reconciled me to my God, and he has set me free. See, the cross is a cross of glory for us. We glory in the cross. We are so thankful for the cross and the work of Jesus there. And so that's what a passage like this is affirming to us. We can be absolutely sure of those things. Our sins are gone, and we belong to God forever. And then there's one other implication I think that we should note as we close. Our own sufferings are now in this life, the sufferings we go to, you know, the sufferings that people experience and that you and I experience, the sufferings we experience in this world, they are never because of God's judgment. So if you're in a situation of trial, if you're in a situation where you're going through great suffering, you don't have to stop and say, maybe God is judging me for my sin. God is not condemning us for our sin. He's disciplining us, yes, but he's not judging us because he judged our sins on Jesus on the cross. That's so important for us. We don't have to second guess that question. Suffering is hard enough, but we don't have to sit around and wonder, is God punishing me for one particular sin? He might be correcting me for my sin, but he's not judging me. He's not going to put me in under his condemnation. Our sufferings will never separate us from the love of God and from God's grace and God's favor. And they're not going to be. They're not for that purpose. But in our sufferings, we know this. We are united to Jesus. And so Jesus endured greater sufferings than we can possibly imagine. So in our sufferings, we're united to Jesus' divine power. And Jesus is going to hold us up. No matter how deep our sufferings go, Jesus isn't going to let us go. He's going to hold us up. He's going to share with us his overcoming power. He's going to share with us his resurrection power in the midst of our suffering. So his relationship to our suffering now is very important, isn't it? Because we still suffer. We're not being condemned. We know we have eternal life. We can rejoice in that in the middle of our sufferings, but we also know he's going to hold us up and he's going to keep us in his power in the midst of that. He's going to sustain us. He's going to keep us. And in fact, he's going to use those sufferings to perfect our faith. He's going to turn them to our good and to his glory. He's going to turn us in the midst of our suffering. He's going to teach us how to trust him, how to serve him more faithfully, how to love him, how to be devoted to him more fully. As we go through those sufferings, he's saying, trust me, I'll keep you near me. He's going to prepare us to live in eternal glory through the things we're suffering, so that we go through those sufferings and it makes us lift our eyes up and say, how long, Lord? Come, Lord Jesus. No matter how the sufferings ever go here, they can't even be compared to the eternal weight of glory. And we know we have that because Jesus secured it for us. And one day we're going to be able to serve God forever without any more suffering left. No more suffering ever again. And that is really good news for those who suffer as Jesus' disciples. And that's what the cross shows us. That's what the suffering of Jesus shows us. Help us to believe it, Lord Jesus. Amen.